It's not over yet. I plan to let you go home long before midnight. The Apostle Paul is not here in case somebody fell asleep and fell down and broke their neck. So I won't keep you. Take any chances on that. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Christian life could be described as a grand experiment. Because until you start living the Christian life, you don't know how it's going to be, do you? You could go by what people say, but that's only going to let you know so much. It's just like, as we were talking this morning, marriage. An unmarried person has no idea what marriage is like, do they? Huh? No idea at all. Believe me, in marriage there is the good, there is the bad, and there is the ugly. All right? It is the truth. And an unmarried person couldn't have any frame of reference. They have no idea what that's all about. Well, the same is true with a person who's never been a Christian, who's never tried to live a Christian life. It's a growing process. It's a learning process. And the same is true as a Christian grows. It's a learning process. You're learning new things. You're trying new things. You're pushing yourself to become more than what you were the day before. And so in one sense, the Christian life is really just a big experiment. Now, some days are absolute failures, aren't they? I mean, don't we have days like that where it seems like everything I try to do, and I'm trying to be a Christian, and yet I seem to just be messing up? Well, some of those failures are because we did the wrong thing. Sometimes because we didn't do anything. Thomas Edison said, "I have not failed. I just found 10,000 ways that it won't work." When he was talking about inventing the filament for the light bulb. "I just found 10,000 ways that it won't work. I haven't failed a single time. Every experiment has been a success." Well, that's a good way to look at it. Another statement of his, "We often miss opportunities because it dresses in overalls and looks like work." That makes sense. We often fail to see opportunities to do good. So some days it feels like they're absolute failures. But some days we really feel like we've grown. We really feel like we've accomplished something. Some days as a Christian, it feels good. You feel close to God. You feel spiritually minded, you feel like you've made some progress. There are experiments we can do to see where we are, to just determine our location and just where we are. And I'd like to mention four tonight. Four experiments. Some will not sound like experiments at first, but just listen and you'll see the experiment. Our text is 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 26. Let us quickly read this entire text. "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of that sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We have before us an opportunity to grow. And that's how Paul starts this statement in 2 Timothy. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need to be strong in grace. So here's the experiment. Peter says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're working on growing in knowledge, aren't we? We're studying our Bibles. We're trying to understand better the Word of God, trying to understand just what it is God expects from us. What does He want me to do? What kind of person does He want me to be? We're growing in this. We're pushing ourselves, and we're committed to doing what's right, aren't we? We're committed to being the people of God. So we want to know more and more and more. We want to increase in our knowledge of God's Word. But what about growing in grace? Do you know what growing in grace is? It's the application of that knowledge. Do you know that no matter how much you know, you'll never know it all? You know that, don't you? No matter how much you know, you'll never know it all. There'll always be more to know, right? And even if you were able to do everything perfectly, it still wouldn't be perfect enough, would it? There would still be something missing, wouldn't there? Because you wouldn't be perfect. You wouldn't get things exactly right. What does it mean then to grow in grace? Paul made this statement. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the next words? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So how do we grow in grace? Well, we sin more so that there's more grace? No, that's not it. So how do we grow in grace? We do good. That's the opposite of sin more. We want grace to abound? Do good. Do good deeds. Do good works. Apply the knowledge that you've learned. Be the person that you read about in Scripture. Become that person. And the grace of God abounds. Now you say, whoa, whoa, whoa. If I am doing that, then I don't even need as much grace. Oh, yes, you do. You need all you can get. And believe you me, you're getting it. You're getting it. You're getting the grace of God. Because without the grace of God, it's not going to matter anyway. You and I are products of the grace of God. You and I are in this room tonight because of the grace and mercy of God. You and I are breathing tonight because of God's grace and mercy. And you and I are going to get to go to heaven when we leave this world because of God's grace and mercy. So how do we grow in grace? Continue to do good. Become the person God wants you to be, and grace abounds, because more and more people are going to see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God is going to see more and more people turn to Him for salvation because you are letting grace abound in your life, and it will ultimately abound in the lives of others. Grow in grace. That's experiment one. Put it to the test and see if it doesn't work. You grow in knowledge, but also grow in application of that knowledge, and you'll see that it comes to pass. Experiment number two, follow the rules. That's 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 5. We read this a moment ago. Endure hardship as a good soldier. If anyone competes, verse 5, as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You got to follow the rules. I find it interesting that following the rules comes right after growing in grace. You know, be strong in the grace of the Lord. How do you do that? By following the rules. See, this just verifies what we're saying. Following the rules. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Follow the rules. Grow in grace and knowledge. Follow the rules. Take heed to yourself, to the doctrine. Continue in them. Follow the rules. I have long contended, brothers and sisters, if you want to be a success in life, you got to follow the rules. When I was substituting at Tanner High School in days gone by, that's been a few years ago, I remember when Joyce was working over there. And I was subbing over there when I first came here. And one of the things that I tried to get across to these young people, because I saw so many of them not taking their classes seriously. They didn't. English grammar, please. Come on, I don't need that. How am I going to need history? And what's all this, you know, literature and having to read and having to write all these papers? There's no benefit in that. And they just wanted to have a good time and cut up and everything. And I tried to get across to these students, you want to succeed in life? Follow the rules. There are rules to society. Forget religion for a moment. Lay the Bible aside for just a minute. There are rules to society. You want to suffer? You want to have a hard life? Do what you want. Do what you want. Please yourself. Live the way you want to live. Nobody tells me what to do. You be that person and you watch what happens to your life. You're going to suffer in ways you can't imagine. Even in society, there are rules that must be followed. You want to get a decent job? Well, then you better be an honest and honorable, upright citizen. You better get a good education. You better be a respectable person, a person that keeps his word, an honest person. Because if you're known to be a liar and people know that you're a liar and they know that you will not do what you say, why would anybody take a chance and hire you for a decent job? Why would they do that? They have no reason to. And if they know you're that kind of person, well, they'd be silly to give you a chance. And so what kind of life have you got ahead of you if you don't follow the rules? Now pick up the Bible again and look. What have you got to look forward to in eternity? If you don't follow the rules, if you live the way you want to live and you do what you want to do and you ignore what God says you must do, what kind of life are you going to live? Oh, you just might make it in this world by hook and by crook. Take what you can and then take some more. Use other people's money to get ahead and then don't pay it back. Yeah, you might find some way to benefit and prosper in this life, but what have you got? What have you got? No, following the rules is the best policy. Let me tell you about a fellow that lost $1 million by following the rules. His name was Brian Davis. He was a professional golfer, still is. And in 2010, he lost $1.3 million because he followed the rules. He was in a playoff round with Jim Furyk in, I forget the tournament, the name of the tournament they were in. But it was in the playoff round, and he went to strike the ball, and he struck it illegally. There was something about the way he swung the club that was illegal. And it was it was something that you couldn't see live, but when you watch the camera and you watched it in slow motion, you could see, aha, he broke the rule here. Well, he suspected it that he did it and noticed it, called an official over, cost him two strokes, a two-stroke penalty, and the championship. Jim Furyk won it by default. $1.3 million. This would have been his first professional golf victory. But he wouldn't take it because it was dishonest. It was not following the rules. Now, before you feel too sorry for him, he did get $653,000 for second place. So don't feel too sorry for him, okay? That's not a bad payday, is it? $653,000? But he would have had $1.3 million and the victory. But no athlete is crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Yesterday, watching some football, there was some football on yesterday. Some good, some bad, most of it ugly. I saw a number of penalties. Some of them were flagrant. They were obviously, they didn't follow the rules. And the ref threw that yellow flag and they were busted. But others, I saw some penalties that didn't get called. And the boys that did the infraction, they did not follow the rules. But the penalty was not called and they seemed to get away with it. God has a way of balancing things out, doesn't he? He has a way of making everything work out. If you follow the rules, you're going to be the victor. When you compromise, you lose your values and your honor, and you may even lose your soul. So follow the rules. That's a great experiment. Put it to the test and see if it doesn't work. Follow the rules and see if God doesn't bless you. Number three, this one is a little different. It's found in verses 17 through 19, 2 Timothy 2, 17 through 19. This experiment is some messages can destroy you. Some messages can destroy you. Now you say, how's that an experiment? Watch with me and you'll see. 2 Timothy 2, 17 beginning. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Do you believe that God knows those who are His? Do you believe He does? Do you believe the phrase, this statement, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity? Do you believe that by departing from iniquity, you will be victorious? You will come out on top? Do you believe that? God has a way of making things balance. Now, this message that they were giving was a false message. And there are several warnings in Scripture about this. Some messages are good, some are not. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul says, I marvel, talking to the church at Galatia. Brother Jim Massey, who passed away several years ago, was one of mine and Faith's favorite instructors at International Bible College. And buddy, he could put you through it. But old Jim wrote a book shortly before he died. He called it, Paul says, O Foolish Galatians. The title of Jim's book was, O Stupid Galatians. Well, it's the idea these guys are going back to the way of the law of Moses. They're going back to a way that led to death. How dumb is that? I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. These people, some of these folks out here are preaching a different message. You know, we got all kind of messages. You know, use this cologne and the girls are going to love you. You'll get a better job. Your car will not break down. Your acne will disappear. And your 401k will grow like crazy if you'll use this cologne. Yeah. I mean, we get all kind of crazy messages out there. Here, another gospel is being preached, but it's not another gospel. It's bad news, not good news. And Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're saying, well, Jesus has already come back. The resurrection is past. You missed it. Where were you? Well, my question is, what are you doing here? If the resurrection is already past, guys, what are y'all still here for? Aren't you supposed to be gone if the resurrection is past? 2 Peter 2:1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Here's the experiment now. Test the message. Test the message. See if it's true. Don't just believe it. You don't believe all the commercials you see on television, do you? Well, surely you don't. Test the message. And if somebody preaches something to you, well, as the story goes, if it sounds too good to be true, it usually is. But when it comes to the gospel of Christ, the grace of God, the wonderful salvation that comes through Jesus, here's a story that sounds too good to be true, but it is true. And that's why we call it grace. But if somebody tries to pervert it, tries to change the message, test the message to see if it's true. The final point this evening, avoid silly arguments. Avoid them. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? I've heard that question all my adult life. I don't know what it means. I suppose if angels don't take up space, they have no physical properties, they're spirit beings. I don't know how many could dance on the head of a pin, and I don't care, do you? There's a lot of silly things that people could say. But let's face the reality, folks. God says there are things that are important, and that's what we need to focus on. Look at verse 14, verse 16, and then verse 23 and 24 of 2 Timothy 2. Verse 14, remind them of these things, all that he's been saying before, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. We are not quarrelers. We're not arguers. We don't cherish or relish getting into arguments. We want to avoid arguments. An argument is a waste of time. If somebody wants to argue, let them argue with themselves or someone else. You as a child of God, do not waste your time in an argument with someone. Don't do it. Back out of it. Just say, hey, there's no point in us doing this. When we think about it, calm down a little bit, we'll talk later. But we do not contend with people about foolish things. You know, when we start, you know, one of the biggest tricks of Satan, when you're doing a Bible study with someone, you're getting to the point now of what to do to be saved. All right? You have studied about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You've shown that the Bible is the authority, the Word of God, and that this is what we must follow. And now here's what the Lord says you must do to be saved. And so you're showing them. You must believe in Jesus. You must repent of your sins. You must confess your faith in Christ. Well, I've got a question. Oh, okay, what's your question? Why don't y'all use instrumental music in worship? That is one of the oldest tricks in the book. And while the question itself is not foolish, it is thrown in there to prevent you from finishing what you were saying. It's thrown in there to distract and to deceive. It's thrown in there at that moment, though it might be a good question at another time, but it's put there at that time to keep you from telling them that they need to be baptized. That's why it's put there at that time. That's the reason. So we don't get into arguments. If you'll let me, we'll talk about that later. I'd like to finish what I'm saying here. Well, I know, but I've been wondering about this. Well, I can appreciate that, and I've made a note of it, and we'll talk about that next time. But right now, I'd like to tell you what God says you must do. We avoid the argument, and we stick with the message. Stick with the Word of God, and continue to proclaim the Word of life to people who are lost. We need to lose the taste for conflict. We need to avoid it. Now, I know there's a time for peace and a time for war. I know that there's a time to speak up and a time to be quiet. I understand that. And it's a very difficult thing to determine every occasion which of these is best. But the point is, we don't get drawn into or pulled into foolish arguments that gender strife that do not profit anyone. We avoid those. So here's the thing. We not only test the message, but we avoid getting drawn into silly, foolish arguments. We need to grow in gentleness and patience and humility so that we are in a position to help correct those who are in opposition to themselves and to God. So here's the thing. Tonight, we've looked at the need to be strong in grace and knowledge of the Word of God. We learn about it, now let's do it. We've looked at the fact that we need to follow the rules. Put it to the test. Follow the rules and see if God doesn't bless you. We recognize the need to test the message. When somebody tries to teach us or tell us something, we need to put it to the test, just like those folks in Berea did. They searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. And finally, we need to avoid the silly conflicts and the silly arguments that all they do is cause division in people and tear folks apart. Go out and experiment this week. See if it doesn't work. If you're not a Christian, test the Lord. Put Him to the test and see that He is good. That's what Psalm 34 verse 8 says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. If there's a way we can help you tonight to make things right with God, if there's anything standing between you and Him tonight, we would encourage you to make it right while you can, as together we stand and sing.